Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to kind of kick it into high gear tonight. We're going to look at two chapters. We're going to look at chapter 8 and 9. They kind of should be taken as a unit. So we're going to kind of move through these two chapters. So I want you to buckle your seat belt or your pew belt or whatever you want to call that. But man, I love to worship with you guys on Wednesday night. It's just such a blessing, and I know it's blessing the heart of God. Worship, as we were praying before service too, worship is to bless God. It's about God. It's all about glorifying Him and magnifying Him and blessing His name. Amen. We're here to bless God and worship God and to magnify God. And that's what we do when we open God's Word. We do that as an act of worship. We preach and teach as an act of worship, and we hear as an act of worship, which involves obedience. So, Revelation chapters 8 and 9, the title of our study tonight is Trumpets of Doom. Trumpets of Doom. We move into the trumpet judgments tonight, a very sobering section of the book of Revelation of God's wrath being poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, what a joy it is to open the word tonight and to study and to learn of you. And I thank you for each one that is here. I pray, God, that you will speak through your word and to our hearts, transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, or that we wouldn't leave here tonight the same, but that we would be changed, that we would be rearranged, that we would be made into the image of you tonight, Lord Jesus, more like you. That's what we want. And God, we tremble when we realize that this world has to pass through this time of tribulation. And so, Lord, help us to do our part to pray, to witness, and to win our friends and loved ones and family members to you. They not have to be here during this time of great tribulation. Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, set up your kingdom, reign and rule in righteousness. We ask it in your precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 8. John says that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. John comes to the eighth chapter, and John says the seventh seal has now been opened. We saw in chapter 5 that God was sitting on the throne, and he was holding a scroll in his right hand. No man in heaven and earth was found worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. And so John began to sob or to weep convulsively, and then there was one found that was worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals. That was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus takes the scroll and he begins to unloose the seals. And as he begins to unloose these seals, we see first of all the four horses of the apocalypse in chapter 6. The first horse being the white horse rider of the Antichrist, who will usher in the beginning of the tribulation. He will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, the length of that tribulation known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jesus said, unless those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those elect's sake are not the church, which I believe is caught up or raptured to meet the Lord in the air before the revelation of the Antichrist. But it are those who are on the earth, the Jews, first of all, and then the tribulation saints who will turn to Christ during this time. But we looked at those seals as they were unloosed and the opening those seals and the four horses of the apocalypse. And then in chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, there was the opening of the sixth seal. So in the opening here of the sixth seal, we now move in chapter 8 to the seventh seal. Chapter 7 was a parenthetical chapter And again, I'm not going to give you, I won't give you the whole outline. I don't want to kind of confuse you. But as you go through the book of Revelation, it all unfolds in kind of sequential events and chronological order. But what you have is parenthetical chapters that break the flow of the chronology. And the first one we had here was in chapter 7. So you want to make a note of that. The chapter 7 is parenthetical. And we saw the salvation of the 144,000. We saw, first of all, the sealed Jews. And then we saw the saved multitude. And they're worshiping God in heaven. And then it opens up beginning in chapter 8. Now, I want to give you an outline of this chapter, chapter 8. We see in verses 1 to 6, preparation for the trumpets of doom. Preparation, verses 1 to 6. And then secondly, we see in verses 7 to 13 of chapter 8, we see desolation. So two divisions in chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, we see preparation. And then verses 7 to 13, we see desolation. As we move into chapter 9, we're going to see liberation, the armies from the pit, and then the armies from the east. And we'll get into that as we move through this section of Revelation. But go back with me to chapter 8, verse 1. John says, when he had opened the seventh seal. So after this pause in chapter 7, we now have the opening of the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, this is kind of an eerie silence that kind of was a preface to the pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth. So there's all this praise, there's all this worship, there's all this adulation and worship in heaven, and then all of a sudden there's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. And John says, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, verse 2, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, these seven angels I call in verse 2 the present angels or the presence angels. They are angels that are unique in that they stand in the presence of God. Now, whether or not they are archangels, we don't really know, but it could be that included in them are Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel actually says, I stand in the presence of God. But they're not named in this case. But there are seven of them. And in biblical numerology, seven is the number of completion. We're going to find through the book of Revelation over and over and over that repeated number seven, the number of completion. But in the Greek verse 2, it is actually the seven angels. And it's referring to these specific presence angels that stand in the presence of God. These are going to be the angels that blow their trumpets, and God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. Now, trumpets were used in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, for a few things. Number one, to congregate the nation of Israel. They would blow the trumpets, and the Jews would gather together, and they would congregate. Then secondly, they would use the trumpets also for war. Whenever they would begin to move out in war, they would blow the trumpet. And then they would use the trumpets also for special events. They would use the trumpet for special events. So here again, the angels that stand before God begin to blow their trumpets. Now another angel, verse 3. This is not a part of the 7 in verse 2, but a separate distinct angel, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and was given unto him much incense, and he stood to offer with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which were before the throne. Now this altar that had the incense would be the bronze altar that they would throw the incense on. And they would have the fire, and the incense would ascend to heaven. And it was a picture of their prayers in the Old Testament. When they would come in, they would throw the incense on the altar. The incense represented their prayers. So this is the priestly angel. So you had the presence angels that stood in the presence of God. Now you have the priestly angel that is offering the prayers of the saints, because we have the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle where the priest would come in and we would offer the prayers of the saints. So the priestly angel. And so there was given unto him this incense that he should offer it, which are the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, verse 4, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, verse 5, and filled it with fire from off the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels, verse 6, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So these first six verses are kind of a holy hush of preparation. Whenever there's a lot of sound, all of a sudden there's silence. Just silence. It's kind of like, can you imagine silence in heaven for a half an hour? I won't say anything. I've heard some bizarre jokes about who will be there and who won't be there because of the silence in heaven, but I won't say anything. I believe this silence is to heighten the anticipation of God's wrath that will be poured out. Now, you need to remember, as I pointed out in chapter 6 very clearly, as we go through, and we're kind of in this period of God being pouring out his wrath, that the source of the tribulation is God himself. The source of the tribulation. I want to give you fundamentals. I want to give you solid foundation. The source of the tribulation is from God. Why do I emphasize that? Because the Bible is very clear that for us as Christians, the church, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we experience tribulation right now as Christians? Yes. But the source of our tribulation right now is not God. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. But during this time of Jacob's trouble, the source is God himself upon a Christ-rejecting world to prepare Israel for their Messiah when he will come back in his second coming. I mean, as I listen to the news this week as Israel sent those bombs into Syria, and you see the instability in the Middle East. You see how unstable the Middle East is. It's like a powder cake that can go any direction at any time. We're living in the last days. God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel. He's going to bring them to repentance. He's going to save Israel. Messiah will come back and set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. But before that happens, there will be 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. Jesus said it will be like no time has ever been or ever shall be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh shall be saved. Now, what are these prayers, verse 4, that are ascending up before God out of the angel's hand? Well, obviously, they're first of all the prayers of the tribulation saints, that God would bring retribution and justice for the persecution that has come upon them. But it very well could include as well, this is a fascinating thought, all of the prayers of all the ages, or at least the church age. Your prayers and my prayers could be in these incense represented. When you and I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, these are your prayers being poured out like incense before God. And God is going to answer those prayers. And when we go through these chapters, one of the things that's going to stand out for us, we've got to take some lessons from these chapters, is that God is absolutely in control of everything that happens upon the earth. Even though he is pouring out his wrath and there's all these catastrophic things happening, all these disastrous things happening, God is in control of how far they can go and who they can be poured out upon. God is in absolute control. And Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And I'm glad, aren't you? I'm glad that God sits on the throne and his will is being accomplished in the heavens. No matter how troubled this world gets, no matter how dark this world gets, God still sits on the throne. That's one of the recurring words in the book of Revelation, the throne of God. So our prayers and the prayers of the tribulation saints are ascending up into heaven, and our prayers will be answered. God's kingdom will come. God's will be done. And so then there's fire from the altar that is cast unto the earth. So after prayers ascend, judgment descends. We see that there in verses 5 and 6. But then notice beginning in verse 7 down to verse 13, the desolation. The first angel sounded. So how now we have the beginning of these trumpet judgments. And out of the seventh seal, now this is what you got to remember. There's first seven seals, and then out of the seventh seal come seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet will come seven bowls of God's wrath, kind of like a telescope. So notice with me the first of the trumpets is there in verse 7, and God pours his wrath out, or desolation out, or devastation upon earth's vegetation. Notice at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. That's the emphasis. And the third part of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. You might cross-reference that with Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. That during this time, there will be hail and fire and vapor of smoke, as Joel described this day of the Lord. So there'll be these hail and fire mingled with blood coming out of the heavens upon the earth. Now, a lot of commentators and Bible scholars and Bible teachers through the book of Revelation try to take these plagues in the book of Revelation and give them a modern application. And that's fine and that's okay, but in doing that, they are speculating. They're saying, well, they're an intercontinental ballistic missile, or, you know, they're a star falling from heaven, or they're a Cobra helicopter, and they have all these theories and stuff. The Bible doesn't say. If the Bible doesn't say, we don't know. And we're not here to speculate, right? We don't want speculation. We just want to know what the Bible says. So what we're here to do is stick within the realm of what the Bible actually says. And unless the scriptures clearly indicate, we take a literal interpretation of the text. Unless it's like as unto or like as. Unless we know that it's figurative language, we just take this literally. I mean, God can do anything he wants, right? I mean, all this environmental stuff, and I do think we ought to take care of the earth. But if you think we're messing things up right now, wait till you see what God does in the tribulation. You know, we're all worried about how we're messing up the earth. God's going to just completely destroy it. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's going to create a new world. There's a new world coming, and that's going to be glorious. And we look forward to that. But I want to just go through and just look at what the text says. That there will be this hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, there's interesting parallels, and we won't get sidetracked here, but there's interesting parallels in these trumpet judgments with the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians through Moses in the book of Exodus. When God actually brought the plagues upon the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, there's a lot of interesting parallels here. But notice that God is in control, He only allows, verse 7, the third part of the trees to be burned up in the green grass. But can you imagine the entire planet, one-third of all the green trees and all the green grass, it means all the fruit and all the vegetables and all the harvestable crops will all be burnt up at this time. Then notice the second trumpet judgment in verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain. Now, I want you to notice this phrase, as it were. That phrase appears more in chapters 8 and 9 than anywhere else in the book of Revelation. In other words, we're dealing with figurative language. As it were, a great mountain. In other words, it wasn't a mountain. It looked like a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. So in verse 7, we have the earth affected. In verse 8, we have the sea affected. And the third part of the sea became blood. Remember in Egypt, one of the plagues, that the Nile was turned to blood. Verse 9, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now again, this is where people will kind of speculate, this is an intercontinental ballistic missile, and it hits the ocean, and it destroys a third part of the life. And by the way, these are sometimes called the third part judgments, because each one of them, there's a third part, which again means that just God, that God is in control. So now the sea is affected, and a third part becomes blood, and all those things that are living in the sea are destroyed. So you can imagine, again, a lot of places where they're dependent upon the sea for fishing and for food, that they're going to be greatly affected. If all the fish in the sea, a third part of them are destroyed, it's going to greatly affect the economy and those that are eating from the ocean, and it's going to greatly affect the world. Then notice verse 10 and 11, we have the third trumpet sounding, the fresh water system is affected. A third angel sounded, verse 10, and there fell great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. As it were, it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. That's what the word wormwood means. It means bitter. It was a kind of a plant that grew around there that was bitter, and it became a symbol of that which was poisonous. And so God sends this star, and it falls into the rivers, the freshwater systems, and they became poisoned, and a third part of men died. Then notice verse 12 and 13, we now have the heavens affected. And so the fourth angel sounded, verse 12, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, and a third part of them that was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And John says, I beheld and I heard. So this is what John actually saw with his eyes and heard with his ears, verse 13. And the word in the Greek is actually an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So we have in verse 7, the earth is affected. In verse 8, we have the sea affected. In verse 10, we have the rivers or the freshwater systems affected, a third part. And then interesting, in verse 12, we have the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Again, in Egypt, when Moses was used by God to bring the plagues upon the Egyptians, there was this great darkness, this thick darkness that you could almost feel for several days. I think it was 3 days. They couldn't even see. So similar plagues that God brought upon them. In the book of Joel, the Old Testament minor prophet of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord comes. It is a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of thick darkness. That is what characterizes the day of the Lord. And just a little footnote again, the church is what? The light of the world, right? Just another little small reason why I believe the church is taken out before the day of darkness. The tribulation is the day of darkness, and the church is taken out. And if the light of the world is taken out, can you imagine what the world will be like if every Christian on planet Earth disappears? Every true child of God is gone, raptured. How dark this world is going to be. The church is the salt of the earth. Salt was a preservative. Not only is the world going to get dark, but it's going to get very corrupt. And we're going to see that at the end of chapter 9 tonight. So the world's going to get darker and more corrupt. And we're seeing that in our culture today. The world is not getting better. It's not getting better. Because the heart of man is the same. It is sinful and desperately wicked. The Bible says, who can know it? The only thing that can change the heart of man is God. God is the only one that can take that heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in. Amen? And so the world is getting darker and darker until the Lord comes back and brings in His everlasting day. And so there is the earth, the sea, and the fresh water, and the heavens that are affected by these. Jesus, in His Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, talked about signs in the heavens and on the earth. The sun and the moon turning to blood and the darkness. You can read Matthew chapter 24 as Jesus described this. In the book of Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and not a day of light. By the way, it's interesting that in the book of Genesis, the sun and the moon and the stars and the bodies in the heavens were created on the fourth day. And it is the fourth trumpet, verse 12, in which now they are smitten and they become darkness. Now, as we move into chapter 9, I want to point out at the end of chapter 8, though, that under this fourth angel sounding his trumpet, we have these three woes. They're significant. They're in verse 13. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And I want you to note that phrase, the inhabitants of the earth, and then it'll also be phrased in the book of Revelation as those who dwell upon the earth. That is a title or a term or a reference to non-Christians who dwell in the time of the tribulation, those who dwell upon the earth. And it's intended to contrast the believers who dwell where? In heaven. And again, I'm sorry to keep doing this to you, but another little reason why I believe the church gets raptured and caught up and is not unearthing the tribulation, because you have them that dwell upon the earth and we are them who dwell in heaven at this time. We are caught up in heaven. And that very phrase is intended to be a phrase of contrast. There are those who dwell upon the earth because why? Because there are those who dwell in heaven who happen to be the church. And they're not going to dwell in heaven unless they get raptured or caught up to be with the Lord. So it's intended to be a phrase of contrast. Those who dwell upon the earth, the earth dwellers, and those who are dwelling in heaven. By this time, we, the church, are going to be in heaven enjoying the glories and the splendors of the presence of the Lord. Now, what are these three woes in verse 13 of chapter 8? They are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. You want to make a note of that. They are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. And they are very, very intense. And we're going to get the second, or we're going to get the first and second woe, the fifth and sixth trumpet in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of this pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth hath power. And it was commanded them, verse 4, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That would be the 144,000 back in chapter 7 who were sealed. And to them was given, verse 5, that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment is the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and they shall desire to die, and they shall and death shall flee from them. Now, as you move into chapter 9, we see in verses 1 to 12 the army from the pit. As there is the opening of the fifth, or the blowing of the fifth trumpet, verse 1, there's an army that comes from this pit, which is what we call the abyss or the abuso. What we're going to have here is pretty frightening. We are literally going to have hell on earth. You talk about heaven on earth, this is going to be literally heaven on earth. So the fifth angel sounds, verse 1, and a star comes from heaven or falls from heaven. Now, the scriptures don't really identify this star, but it's in the past tense. The star has fallen from heaven, past tense. It leads some to believe that this could be a reference to Satan's fall in the past. But again, we can't be dogmatic. We don't know. But we do know that Satan was an angel. He was created by God. And that sometime in eternity past, and I happen to believe it'd be prior to Genesis 1:1, Satan rebelled against God and he fell. You can read Isaiah 14 and very clearly taught in Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. But all we know here that this is star would seem to be a angelic being or a demonic being that has power over other demons that are incarcerated in this abyss, or what we call the abuso. Notice it's called the bottomless pit. I had a friend that could eat a lot. I used to call him the abuso. The bottomless pit. This is like a shaft somewhere in the earth where God actually has incarcerated demons. What a frightening thought. When Satan fell, angels rebelled with him, third of the angels. And these angels, some of them are so wicked and so fierce that they are actually incarcerated. And God is going to release them at this time. I believe that these are demons that come and torment men during this time of the tribulation. That this abyss or this pit is opened up. We're seeing verse 11, the king that is over them called Abaddon or Apollyon. The name means destroyer. So he's given this key and he opens this pit. Now who gives him the key? That is God. This is why I said the overarching theme of all these chapters is God is in what? Control. Aren't you glad? Don't you forget it. God is in control. When everything seems like it's out of control, remember God is in control. The smoke of the pit comes out and the earth is darkened. Now already back in chapter 8, verse 12, the third part of the sun and the moon and the stars were darkened, so the earth becomes even darker still. And then there comes out these creatures, verse 3, that look like locusts. I don't like bugs. I know I'm a guy and I'm supposed to be macho, but I don't like bugs. I don't even like grasshoppers. If I'm trimming bushes in the yard, one jumps on me, I freak out. Ah! I like freak out, like, you know, like it's going to, you know, bite me and suck blood out of me or something. It's just a grasshopper, but they're creepy. I mean, who likes to be attacked by a grasshopper? But these dudes are scary. I actually believe that these are demonic beings. That these are actually demon beings. These are demon creatures that come out of the abyss. God releases and they attack mankind. Now, this is why you don't want to miss the rapture. Right? If you don't like regular grasshoppers, you won't like these babies. And there'd be no protecting yourself, right? These are bad news. You can't get a can of Raid and spray at these suckers. These are like full-on demons attacking people. They're like locusts upon the earth. And to them was given power as scorpions. And I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I hear it's very, very painful. Very painful. And it was commanded them, that is, God is in control, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. Again, God is in control. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And God protects and takes care of his saints, the tribulation saints. To them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should torment them for 5 months. What a horrible thought. And their sting was the sting of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, verse 6 is amazing. In those days shall men actually seek death. So suicide will become rampant. Men will try to take their own lives, but they shall not find death, but they shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. For 5 months, they will try to kill themselves because of the horror of this time, but death takes a holiday. What a horrible, horrible thought. Can you imagine that? It's a tragic, horrible thing as God pours out this wrath. In verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, verse 7, prepared unto battle, description of them. But notice the phrase, like unto, and as it were, had crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had as had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And the breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and their stings were in their tail, and they had power to hurt men for 5 months. So God actually gives them a specific duration of time when they can do their work. And in verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the abyss, the bottomless pit. And his name is in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, but it is in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. Both names meaning destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes hereafter. So this was the fifth trumpet, but it was the first woe of chapter 8, verse 13. And then in verse 13, down to verse 21, we now have the army from the east. First, we have the army from the pit, the demons that are unleashed on people. And now we have the army from the east coming in to the land of Israel. And so the sixth angel sounded. This is the second woe. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in or at, literally, the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for the hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. Now, by this time, if a third part of men are destroyed by this plague, it means that the earth's population will be cut down to one half. So a half of the earth's population has now been wiped out. Now, the river Euphrates lies today right down the middle between Iran and Iraq. It's got an interesting history because it was in this valley where the Garden of Eden was. First man, first sin, Tower of Babel. And it's interesting that in this place, there these demons are incarcerated again, where they will be released and they'll lead this army. Now, whether this army, again, is a literal army of men, some feel that they might be an army of demons, we don't really know. But they're going to field an army, or they're going to come with 200 million. As we see that in the text, it's interesting that Red China boasts the exact number in their army today, and they come from the east. So it could be a reference to China coming with their army into the Middle East. So the four angels were loosed, verse 15, prepared for the hour, for the day, and they slew a third part of men. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. So 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jenkith, which is a blue stone, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads were that which they did hurt. So, I mean, this is the kind of stuff that nightmares are made out of. You don't want to read this to your five-year-old before they go to bed. This is no time to still be on the earth, get right with the Lord, be ready to go, and miss all of this time upon the earth. But I want you to note that you would think that men would be repenting, they would be turning to God, they would be crying out for mercy. You would think by this time a half of the earth's population has been destroyed, demons coming out of the abyss, stinging people, death takes a holiday. You would think that mankind by this time would be humbled and broken and crying out to God, right? Not so. One of the other amazing lessons of this chapter is not only that there is a supernatural power and Satan is real, God is in control, but we see also that man is very sinful and very hard. And that during this time, that men rebel still against God and harden their hearts. And we see the response of those living on the earth, verse 20 and 21. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, I would propose to you tonight that more frightening and more horrifying than these demon hordes that come out of the abyss and attack people in the tribulation is the hard, wicked, heart of man. That is, to me, a more frightening picture. That in light of all this that's going on, God pouring out His wrath upon the earth, that mankind still hardens his heart and rebels against God. That to me is an amazing thing. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice it says there in verse 20 that the rest of the men who were not killed repented not of the works of their hands. Isn't that amazing? They would not repent. Word metanoia means change their mind. It means turn from their sin. They wouldn't turn around. They wouldn't do a 180 degree. They wouldn't turn from their sin unto God. They wouldn't turn to Jesus as their Savior. If you're here tonight, I encourage you to repent. To turn from your sin. To turn to Jesus Christ. You do that and He'll forgive your sins. And you'll be saved from the wrath of God. Notice what they did. They worshiped devils. They worshiped the works of their hands. They continued to worship demons, devil worship. They worshiped idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone. They turned to idolatry and materialism and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They worshiping these dead and insensate gods. You worship an idol that can't see, it can't hear, and it can't speak, and thus it cannot save. They're not true and living. Only God can save. He's the true and living God. And whatever it is you worship, you become like the God that you worship. If you're worshiping an idol or a dead god, you become like your God. Then become materialistic and idolatrous. It's interesting as you look at the sins that will culminate in the tribulation. We see them so prevalent today in our culture. We see them so prevalent today in our culture. Hal Lindsey calls them in his commentary on this section, the big four. The big four. They are murder, verse 21, homicide, sorcery. The word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy. It's the taking of drugs, which laced with the occult and demonic worship and the taking of drugs. And then there is fornication, which is the Greek word pornea. We get our word pornographic from it, which means sexual immorality. That's the big number three. And then number four, thefts. They would not repent of their thefts. Murder, drug taking, sexual immorality, and stealing and thefts. And in doing that, they are obviously breaking the commandments of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. They're worshiping idols of silver and gold and wood and stone. God says, you are not to have any other gods before me. They are murdering, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. They are also committing fornication, the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's in the Bible, in case you didn't know that. By the way, those are 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. God tells us, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 8 of the 10 commandments. Nor of their thefts. Now what we're seeing today, there's so much can be said, but what we're seeing right now, and this breaks my heart. It absolutely breaks my heart. What we're seeing today is the complete destruction of our culture. Because we are so close to the time of tribulation. Does that mean we shouldn't witness and pray and seek to evangelize? That means the opposite. That means that we need to do all we can to witness and pray and win the lost, because hell is coming to earth. Literally,
Hell is coming to earth. And we need to do all we can to tell people we love, people we care about, that Jesus Christ is their only hope, that Jesus Christ is their only salvation. The Bible says in the last days, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Men's hearts failing them for fear of the things which will come upon this earth. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to repent, change your mind about your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to receive you tonight as my Savior. I don't want to be left here. The rapture could happen tonight. It really could. It could happen tonight. It could happen at any moment, and you'll be left behind to face this time of tribulation upon the earth. But Jesus Christ will forgive your sins. He'll give you abundant life. He'll give you hope. He'll give you a new joy and peace. He'll make you a new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he'll become a new creation. Amen. Old things will pass away, and all things will become new. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to forgive you of your sins. He can free you from the sins listed here that we saw in this text. Sexual immorality, theft, murder. Jesus said if you look at someone with anger in your heart, if you have anger towards somebody, you've already committed murder. He says if you look at someone longingly, lustfully, you've already committed adultery. We need God to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. I urge you tonight, make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're ready to go. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.